John. The sermon titled Places for the Heart is not the 1984 movie Places of the Heart. We mention the heart in our regular liturgy a lot. We begin the service with the invite, let us draw near with a true heart. We are heartily sorry for our sins. After the sermon, we pray, create in me a clean heart. The communion liturgy invites us, lift up your hearts. Luther's second collect at the close of communion prays for the Lord evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit. And the 5th century collect for Easter 5 prays, grant to your people that they may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the manifold changes of this age, our hearts may be fixed, where true joys are to be found. So where do you suppose that is? Jesus tells us in the opening words of our text, believe also in me. Now most translate that opening sentence as a dual admonition to believe in God and in Jesus. The King James, the New King James, and St. Augustine 1,000 years before, well, they got it right. The first is an indicative. It indicates what the disciples, that they do believe in God. The second, that's the imperative. You must believe in me. Augustine translated, you believe in God, believe also in me. And see the me in thick, dark, bold letters. The Greek shows that Jesus emphasizes that in me and no other, in me, the man that is before you, is the one you are to believe in. You are, as you already do, believe in God. How freely, how easily do we believe in God? And the God we can't see, that's easy. With the rest of America, we're proud to believe our nation is one under God. And we love to state, in God we trust, and with every politician to declare, God bless America. But who would substitute Jesus in any of those? One nation under Jesus? In Jesus we trust? Jesus bless America? So we keep Jesus out of the picture. But look what we keep in the picture when we do that. Troubled hearts. That's the deal, Jesus says. Don't continue to let your hearts be troubled, agitated, disquieted, restless, stirred up, distressed. And Jesus knows whereof he speaks. At Lazarus' grave, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Same Greek word. Just a day or two before our text, Jesus had looked at his own torturous death and said, now my soul is troubled. Same word. And just moments before the words of our text are spoken, right here in this upper room, Maundy Thursday night, he speaks of his betrayer and the Holy Spirit reports, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit. Same word. In order to redeem us from sin, death, and devil, to whom we had sold our souls by our sins and sinfulness, Jesus had to be troubled, bothered, riled up in your place. We don't have to be. Jesus says this at the beginning of John 14, and then he repeats it in verse 24. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In verse 27, Jesus says that you don't have to continue to be troubled by your sins, your job, the world, politics, people, weather, or health, because he leaves you his peace. Not that peaceful, easy feeling the eagle sang of, but that peace I bestow on you at the end of sermons, a peace that passes all human understanding. But this peace Jesus gives is based on the fact that there are many mone in the house of the Father. Now that word mone is only used here and then again in verse 23. It comes from the Greek verb meno, which means to remain, abide in a place, a time, or condition. In later times, the noun was used for monasteries. The King James translation mansions come from the Latin Vulgate translating the mansiones, which means lodging places. The phrase means that there is more than enough room in heaven for the redeemed. Jesus knows this because he's the one who's prepared a place. Now, don't think of Jesus doing that today. No, That was what his holy living and his guilty death as a man did, prepared us a place. He bought and paid for heaven, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And don't put Jesus coming back in the future. He doesn't say, I will come. He says, I come. This present tense refers to his continual coming and presence. He comes right there in that baptismal font. He comes right here in this absolving word. And he comes right there on that altar in his body and blood. But don't misunderstand. Despite what Jesus says, you will be troubled. Luther said that bluntly. Every Christian, when baptized and dedicated to Christ, may and must accept and expect encounters with terror and anxiety, which will make his heart afraid and dejected. But Luther tracks this down to the devil, saying that a faint, fearful, and disquieted conscience is invariably the stench the devil leaves behind. But there's help, and you know where and who it is. Jesus says, you forever know the way and the place where your heart doesn't have to be troubled. This is the Greek word noida, which means to know by revelation. People think because they have in their heads certain facts that they know the way to heaven. It's not a matter of that kind of knowledge. You can only know the way by revelation, and you can only be kept in that way by trusting Jesus. And you can't do either of those things on your own. Those who apt themselves from word and sacrament, they're going to remember who Jesus is. They're going to remember where he went, and they're going to remember the way there. But it all stops at their head. It doesn't reach their troubled heart. The answer to your troubled heart is to know that seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. But don't be a modalist. That's what you are if you think Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is Jesus talking to himself. So here, that would be modalism. When Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He is not saying there's no distinct person of the Trinity named Father. He is saying that those who recognize me as God in the flesh will know in him the Father. Now this word for knowing is that other Greek word, gnosko. It's an intimate knowing. It's that Hebrew euphemistic word for intercourse. But it's recognition, it's not revelation. It's acknowledging something, not trusting it. Christianity does not focus on knowing the God of power and might. True, the first article of the creed focuses on him, but for Lutherans, the second article, confessing the person and work of Jesus, that's our emphasis. All theology is Christology for confessional Lutherans. We don't start with the God who dwells in light unapproachable, dwells as a consuming fire, or who is, as Isaiah 45 says, hides himself. God is not hiding in the crucified Jesus. He is revealed there. The invisible God, the God who hides himself in predestination and damnation and in troubles, is revealed by what Jesus says and does. You know you're stuck with an unknowable God when your questions circle around the drain of why. Sudden death, disfiguring birth, doomed life. They open up big and wide shouting, why? There's two psalms that don't come back to the revealed God, but remain trapped in the unknowable God. Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out on tiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Psalm 88 is bleaker still. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? But both these psalms, they do know the answer. Psalm 88 knows it's in the face of the Lord, that the one that blesses, keeps us, and lifts up his countenance upon them to give them peace. Psalm 77 pushes this all the way through to confessional Lutheran theology. The hidden God is revealed in the office of the ministry. Psalm 77 ends saying that. Your path to the Lord. The Lord's path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. My hands, they don't have nail holes, but when I baptize, it's Jesus' hands that touch your baby. When I absolve you, it's as if Jesus stood there with his hand on your head. When I distribute communion, it's Jesus' mouth that says, take, eat, take, drink. When I speak in Jesus' name, it's his voice you hear, and in hearing him, you recognize and know you're hearing the voice of the invisible Father in heaven. Well, after all that, Jesus blows it, right? From your heart finding a place in and with him, to seeing him means seeing the Father, Jesus ends with these solemn words. Verily, verily, I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the works I am doing, and he will do even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. But what has been Jesus doing during his earthly ministry without fail? Not miracles of healing, but casting out demons and gathering sheep by preaching and teaching. But what greater things than this could there be? Well, place your heart right here. Jesus says your greater things is based on I, emphatic again, go to the Father. Jesus reigns and rules in heaven and on earth, having overcome the strong man, the devil. Because of God's law and our sins, the devil wielded the power of death and hell. But in Jesus, there are no unkept laws or unpaid for sins that we can be held accountable for. So, we are free to walk right out of hell. Now that's a greater thing indeed. Because in Jesus, we've won. He can invite us at every communion service then to lift up your hearts. You're not welded to this fallen world. You can leave your cares, your worries, your fears behind. Now, the Reformed Church think that lift up your hearts is an admonition to ascend in faith to Jesus who's in heaven and commune with his body and blood, not here with their mouth, but in heaven with their believing hearts. This phrase, lift up your hearts, begins the preface. Luther, along with the rest of late medieval scholars, took that word preface in a temporal sense, as that which comes before what really counts. But the Latin profadio is to be understood not in a time sense, but in a space sense. We are speaking before God in his presence. That is, his presence right here and right now. Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century said that lift up your hearts was a call in that hour to dismiss all cares of this life or household anxieties and to set our hearts on Jesus, whose body and blood are now present before us. The body and blood of Jesus present here now, that's the right place, not just for our hearts, but for our bodies and souls, our cares and troubles too. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.